All right, we are on Joshua chapter 3. I'm going to turn over here to Joshua chapter 3. Very interesting, in chapter 1, we found out that God has now added something to the equation of following the Lord, and that is what? Yeah, that's chapter 2, but at least we got the gist of last week. I know a lot of the parents didn't come back. And as I said, I would not go into Awana and teach that lesson. You know, I wouldn't go to my daughter's third and fourth grade Sunday school and go, all right, everybody, open up to Joshua 2. Let's look at the guidelines for scriptural life. Okay. So everybody just relax. I wouldn't do that. Edge 2 class, I think, is a little bit different. No, Joshua is one of the first people. It is the first person. I mean, Moses was told to follow the law, but Joshua was told to follow a book. And so you see that besides the voice of the Lord and visions and things like that, it is now where he says to learn a book and to follow a book. And of course, we see when by the time we get to 1 Samuel that the Word of God was precious in those days. There was no more open vision. We see God going to a book more and more. So that's chapter 1, and if you follow it, you will prosper and have good success. Chapter 2, we see Rahab, the lowly harlot who understands that the children of Israel, God has been told them that this is their land. They have a commandment from God. They have a promise from God. This is their land, and it really doesn't matter who was there first. This whole argument in the Middle East now, with one group saying, we were here first. Another group says, yeah, but we're stronger. And if it wasn't for the UN, we would have beat you up behind the building. You know what? None of that matters. It's God's land to give to Israel. We're going to see a phrase tonight where a phrase that will start to be used more often in Scripture, and the Lord of all the earth. Before, he was seen as just Israel's Lord, Israel's God. Now he's the Lord of all the earth. And if he owns it, he can give it to anybody that he wants. So it really doesn't matter what other argument people use to say, no, Israel doesn't belong. You see, Olmert came out again. Here he is. He's on the way out. He's on the way out, who was the other prime minister of Israel. He told them, the only way you're going to have peace is to do what? Give up more land. Well, pretty soon, they won't have to have peace because they won't have anywhere to live. They won't be living there. And it's a false notion that has been going on for years and years and years. But you're going to see that more and more. They're just going to keep trying to box Israel in. So that was chapter 2. Rahab realized that it was better to follow God than to be caught by your pride and worry about what other people think. She was a woman of faith, hung that scarlet line out the thread. She didn't wait. She didn't want to have all of a sudden the spies in Israel show up, and she wasn't ready. So she was a woman of faith. She is the first woman, first Gentile to make it into Israel's genealogy. And she's also in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. So let's start here in chapter 3. And Joshua arose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. Curly, we already made fun of your name. Would you pray for us tonight?
Sure.
All right.
Lord, we come before you, Father. Just thank you for this day, for all that you've done for us, Father. Just thank you for letting us be here today, Lord, to learn a little bit more about your word and what you have for us, Lord. I just pray that we have open hearts to accept what you have for us, Father, that we can hear what you say, and that you bless this time in Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Notes are up here for those guys that came in late. Toma and Brian, notes are up here for those that came in late. All right. So Joshua rises up early in the morning. Let me tell you this. If you're going to do anything for the Lord, you better learn how to use your mornings well. It's really the only part of the day that you can control. How many have ever said, I will get to that later? How many have found out that later left the dictionary and it can't be found anymore?
the only part of the day. You know, I can map my day out and have everything, this, that, and the other thing, and you can use your PDA and your day timer, and you can use the computer and your iPod and your iPhone, and I used to. You can do all that stuff, and you're going to find out when you get in a day, you don't have as much control of that day as you think. Especially if you're involved with the ministry. I enjoy it when people say, what's it like just having that free time and be able to schedule your life out? I said, well, as soon as I find out, I will let you know. You know, you get a phone call, you got to go. You can have this planned out this afternoon, and somebody calls and said, hey, we got a hospital visit, we got an accident, we got this, that, or the other thing. So you know what Joshua learned? And there's a number of verses in there. Joshua learned that he had to rise up early to get himself ready for the day. And as I said a few weeks ago, probably a month or so ago when I preached on Wednesday night, it's better to tune your instrument before the performance than after. Tomorrow night the RPO is coming. You'll probably hear that. That's not me playing, although that's the same sound. But you know what they're doing? They're tuning their instrument before they play. I don't know how you can get yourself ready for the day when you don't spend time with the Lord until that night.
Amen.
I'm just not sure. And what we think is that we can control our flesh enough to kind of make it into the city of refuge safe. You know, if I could just make it through 11 o'clock at night and spend some time with God, I'll be all set. Now, scientists have proven that a very high percentage of the time, whatever you think about before you go to bed is what you wake up with on your mind. I wonder if that's why God says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Because you will probably wake up the next day wanting to kill someone if you don't take care of it. Now, if that is true, it's a great idea to spend the last part of the day with the Lord in some way, whether it's reading or prayer or meditating or memorizing Joshua 3:5. Whatever that might be, that's a great idea. But I would still suggest that you tune your instrument, your spirit, before the day starts. Get up early. 35 times it's mentioned in Scripture about people getting up early to spend time with the Lord. Matter of fact, Mark 1:35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Anybody know who that's spoken of?
Jesus Christ, Mark 1:35. Got up early. I'll tell you what kills my early mornings.
The night before. When I am not disciplined, when I do not train myself and keep my flesh under, and I think staying up for another quarter of the game is more important than getting ready getting myself ready the night before for the next morning, that's what kills me. Now, take the double whammy of getting up tired and getting up unspiritual. And you got a whole lot of flesh on your hands that day. You better pray. The nuclear holocaust comes and it hits you,
and nobody wants to go near you because of your radiation. Because that's the time bomb.
All right? So Joshua here rises up early in the morning. And they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. He and all the children of Israel lodged there before they passed over. Don't you hate when God does stuff like that?
Okay, Mr. Sauer. This won't hurt you a little bit. Stick the thing in the arm and give me the shot. Don't sit there, you know, doing all this like you're worried one more CC is going to kill me or it won't cure me. You know what I mean? And the nurse is, you know, lady, don't wave the thing in front of me. Go like this and do your thing and then go, wah! And it just is done. Chapter 3, Brian. So what does God do? He picks him up from a safe distance from the river and brings him right over and plops him down in front of the river. And they end up staying there for 3 days. Now, we're going to see here that this is the time when Jordan overflows all its banks, which is maybe a good way for God to bail out our economy right now. Do you see the thin line right here?
Yep.
Okay, don't worry about it. It doesn't mean anything. But see, the thin line right there is what we would call the river basin for the Jordan River. See the blue area on both sides? That's the area that overflows. You have Mount Hermon and a bunch of mountains up north when the snow cap starts to melt and it runs down, or you just have rain. This will swell that wide. So when you look at the river and you're going, they could probably run and jump over. You know, what's the miracle here? We're going to see a phrase that Jordan overfloweth all his banks. All right? Maybe a member of the FDIC.
So, God brings them up. Now, isn't it a nice brook?
Beautiful.
Have you ever stood next to Niagara Falls?
What? Hot dog! No! I'm not hungry!
You know, it's loud and it's just like, man, give me a lake.
You know, a few waves. 2 weeks ago we were down in Virginia Beach. Early part of the week it was beautiful. And then the last part of the week we got the remnants of one of them hurricanes, Ike or Truman or Kennedy, I don't know which one it was. And we got the remnants of that thing. And we're talking probably 400 or 500 feet of white foam as it comes ashore. You know, the day before, you know, Michaela learned how to boogie board, so it's great. So it was just the perfect weight. Launcher right into the beach chair. It was great. Half an hour later, she'd probably make it back out to us. She picked it up quick, got right up on top there. Gina and I tried the same board. We tried some submarine. Careful how far I go. The kids aren't here, so we had a little fun for another hour. And it was just all white foam. And it wasn't fun to be around. It was just windy, and it was just loud, and just that, you know how it wears on you? I know they didn't talk about the white noise. This was like fuchsia. It was just a terrible color. So here God brings them up and says, I really want you guys to feel what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to have you come up, and you're going to park yourself right here, while the thing overflows all its bank and there's lots of water moving and it's loud and it looks deeper and it looks rougher because it is. He said, I want you to sit there for 3 days. Just give me the shot and get that thing over with. I don't care. Pick a chief, any chief. You know what I mean? Wait, no. Mr. Sauer doesn't care. Give me the shot. I want to go on a missions trip. Get it done. We had a... Yes, because the false balance is abomination to the Lord.
But the thing is, why would God do that?
Park you right in front of your problem for 3 days and you can't do anything about it, Pat?
I think he uses those things to wear away at you a little bit, to say, hey, listen, this is what it's like, and I'm going to take care of it, and I actually have it. It makes you less afraid the next time.
What's that? Patience, yeah, it definitely teaches you patience. It'll teach you that God says when to go.
It makes them believe when it actually does happen, they get across.
Yeah, and they interviewed soldiers that survived the D-Day invasion. And they said, you know what the thing was the hardest?
Getting out of the boat.
Getting in the boat. And then because it took so long to get all the men into the craft that were going to go, or onto the ships, and they weren't sure if the weather was going to clear, they left them on the boat. And they just sat there on the boats. And they were not in any harm. They were not in danger. They were still on the English side of the channel. And they were ready to go. They were equipped and everything else. They said that was the worst part. Just sitting there wondering what it was going to be like. And then all of a sudden they get anxious to go into battle. You might not like the idea of institute is 3 years, 4 years, 24 years. You may not like that idea, but you know what?
The Lord will bring back to remembrance some things you said while sitting here, even if it was just to yourself, when you get in the ministry and go, boy, this is a little different than I thought.
How many times have I said, no, they never taught me how to handle this in institute? And I keep going back to Brando, and I still can't get a refund.
So God brings him up, and he sits him there for 3 days looking at this river. And it's just splashing and everything else, and it's loud, and it's moving. You're seeing trees. You ever go down just by the Genesee River in the spring, and you see whole trees floating down that fell in? That's what God did to them. And after 3 days, it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host and they commanded the people. And again, you see there in your notes the reference, after 3 days, God setting up a second coming passage, second coming scenario here. After 3 days, you have 2 days of the church, and then you have 1 day for the millennium. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and, excuse me, the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. So now, they're supposed to follow the Ark into battle. And it appears, and there's some passages you'll see in the Pentateuch, after it was built in Exodus, you'll see some situations where it looks like the Ark is moving on its own. It's almost like God's taking that thing and directing it and having them follow it. Now the ark is going to be down low, and you're going to see that God puts a distance between them and the ark while the priests are carrying this thing. And the phrase here, notice it says ark of the what? God is reminding them again of his promises. The ark can be called properly the ark. If you just said the ark, or the Ark of the Lord, that's fine. You can say that. Now he says it's the Ark of the Covenant, reminding them that they're about to begin receiving one of the promises of God, the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 4, yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. So God says, I want you to follow this thing, but I don't want you to crowd around it, especially if it's only as high as a bunch of priests can carry it. When you get a big crowd real close to it, you get in these, you ever see these stadiums, they get 120,000 in for some soccer game over in Europe, and then a brawl starts, and it's just like 120,000 people moving and fighting at the same time. It's pretty phenomenal. Secondly, where's the police? Well, they were in there, and they just got surrounded, and you can't see them anymore. So if the whole nation got in a circle around this ark, they wouldn't be able to follow it. It'd be very difficult for it to move where God wanted it to move. And God reminds them, you've not passed this way before. This is something totally new to you. I mean, it has been over 400 years since Abraham and the boys were tromping around in the land of Canaan. And he says, you've not passed this way, this group of people. This is something new. 2,000 cubits. If you take a standard measurement for a cubit, and it used to be elbow to fingertips. So if you're going to the lumber yard, you want to take me. Because 10 of these cubits could get you the whole treehouse done at once. All right? Some of you, you're going to make multiple trips. Okay? That's all it is. You got this little cube. So generally, when we see the cubit, we think of 18 inches. Some of the British measures for a cubit go as high as 22 or 24 inches. You know, when you look back in history and how big. So we generally use 18 inches just to have a rough idea. So if it's 2,000 cubits, if it's 18 inches, then you're talking 3,000 feet. You're talking almost 6/10 of a mile that the ark was to lead them by, so that they would have enough space to be able to see it and follow it. Of course, were they allowed to touch the ark?
No.
And David later on gets in trouble
because he's carrying the ark the wrong way, and the ox cart hit a pothole on 104, and the ark, stumbled and loses, said, let me help God out here and I'll try to grab the ark, and God killed him. Because the only people that were supposed to handle the ark were the priests, and even when they carried it, they had staves, or these big round circles, on the corners of the ark, and they would put the stave in, and that's how they were carrying it, not like eight guys would go over and pick the thing up. So God says, I want that 2,000 cubits out in front of you.
Verse 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. It's kind of interesting. God starts this miracle out with putting a responsibility on the people, and that was to do what? Get cleaned up, to sanctify themselves. What does sanctify mean? Set apart for godly use. Not only set apart, but for godly use. Jesus used the term in 1 Peter Be ye holy, for I am holy. And that is, you know, some people say, well, the holiness of God, all that stuff was changed when Jesus died. No, it didn't. It did not. God didn't say, okay, I'm done with that. I'm tired of this whole holiness, but it's weekend time for me, you know. Got the 5 days, you know. No. He says, Peter says, quoting him, be ye holy, for I am holy. And then it's also stated in Leviticus 20, verse 7, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. So he says, listen, we're getting ready to go into battle. You know what you guys got to do? You got to clean yourself up. You got to clean yourself up. If you look right before they got the Ten Commandments, God said, you guys need to sanctify yourself. You need to be sanctified. And that is very important to understand. When we go into battle, you ought to take some extra time to get yourself prepared for what's going to happen. I mean, you have your normal walk, hopefully your devotional life with the Lord. But if you're going to come under some times of extreme stress or a lot of battle or ministry activity, you ought to take some extra time before that to get yourself ready. And Joshua spake unto the priest, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. So God says, I want the Ark and the priests out front. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, and that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. First of all, remember the little back slap the children of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, half-tribe Manasseh, gave them? We're going to follow you just like we did with Moses. If we see the Lord with you like we did him, that's a little backhanded compliment. You know, Psalm 75 says, promotion cometh neither from the south, the east, or the west. So what's left? The north. You know where promotion comes? Comes from the Lord. Comes from the north. And you can try to do everything possible, and much of the Christian literature you get today is how to impress people rather than the Lord. But he gives Joshua a command here, or he gives him a promise, and he says, I am going to promote you. I am going to lift you up. I am going to magnify you. You won't have to struggle. You won't have to strive. You won't have to knock people off the corporate ladder. If God wants to lift us up into a certain position, whatever field we're in, guess what? God's able to do that. He's able to pick one up and set one down. He's able to raise up kings, and he's able to wipe out whole kingdoms. So when it comes to this idea of whatever it might be that you're trying to achieve, whether in the ministry or secular work, remember, it's God that will magnify you when it's time. There might be a reason they don't know how great an employee you are yet. One, you might not be. And number two, maybe God's waiting for a better opportunity to let you shine. Maybe it's not this guy that you need to shine in front of. Maybe it's somebody else. Maybe it's just a testimony for someone else to get saved. But what a comforting, you're leading 2.5 million Jews around who have been murmuring and complaining for 40 years. Sand, sand, I'm so tired of beige. Shut up. That's why we're still here. All you do is complain. And he says, listen, Josh, this is not an easy group to work with. I knew about this millions of years ago. So I'm going to magnify you when it's time. And he's getting ready to. He's getting ready to. Because he wants them to know that just as the Lord, you know, it says, we need more Elijahs. No, we don't. We need the God of Elijah. Okay? We need the God of Elijah. Verse 8, and thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. Now that's an interesting command. Stand still. Stand still. When Moses got the children of Israel to the Red Sea, and they turned around, and who lost their invitation and came to the party late? The Egyptian army, you know. They're out there with their goats and their carts and a couple of sticks, and here comes the Egyptian army. I mean, like the big dog, like the only dog on the neighborhood at that time. And Moses is worried and concerned, and what does God say to him? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Sometimes you get to the end of your rope and God wants you there so you stop and he can work and get the glory. He says, all right, priest, here's what I want you to do.
Now, when I went into the ocean, and I don't know if this was as rough as the ocean. You know those real riptide things? Okay? Two things you got to remember. One, tie your shorts on tighter. Number two, they can move you without you even knowing it. I mean, we're boogie boarding now. Well, actually, we're just chasing Michaela around. She's having fun. Mom and Dad are doing all the work. We're right here in front of our chair. About an hour later, we find out we're about four or five hotels down. And it's not even like we felt someone pick us up and move them. And you get in that water, it's like as soon as we hit the water, you got these waves coming at you. So what do? You start working harder. And you go, I'm going to force myself out of this one. And I'm going to handle this. And watch this. Michaela's going to think Dad's got muscles. And you just start doing all this. And God tells the priest to do what? You know how hard it is to stand still in water? Moving water that overfloweth all his banks in the time of harvest. Moving water, standing still is hard work. And you've got, tell me about the ark. How many cubits wide? I forgot to look it up. It's either 3 cubits or 5 cubits wide. I forget. And long. 3 cubits wide, 5 cubits broad. Okay? And I think 3 cubits high. So that is 4.5 feet, 4.5 feet, 7.5 feet. And it's made of shittim wood overlaid with gold. You ever see how much shittim wood is used? Well, today not. Maple's much better. But shittim wood is a very strong, very hardy wood. And then you put gold over it. And then you're standing there holding this little stave. And you can't rest. If you're on this side of the ark's going this way, don't touch it, don't touch this thing. And if you're on this side, don't let go, the waves are pulling. And he says, stand still. You know, I think one of the hardest things for a Christian in 2008 to do? Well, stand still. Find that devotion time with God. Hey, I find it even when I get the time, I can't shut it off. Can't shut it off. Trying to study, trying to read, trying to pray, trying to whatever. And it's just like, oh, don't forget, you got to do this. You got to run down and check how many paintballs you got for Saturday. Oh, don't forget, you got to call so-and-so. Oh, I got to do this. And it's just like, I just want to have a half hour with God. Can we have that without everybody else butting in, interrupting conversation? Stand still. Josh, have you seen it? Did you see all the signs out there, Joshua? No swimming during time of harvest, water moving too fast. And you want me to step in and stand still. I wonder how many times God's commanded us to do that. I wish I saw more miracles in my life. Have I stood still, or am I still doing it in my own strength, my own flesh?
Moses! See the army? Here they come!
Should have brought my coconuts in, little workhorse stuff. Sound here and get the effect.
And okay,
the spear and everything. He says, stand still. Stand still.
Leaders don't like that. Leaders are supposed to be people of action. And God says, you want to see me work? Stand still. Stand still. Look, I just spent 3 days looking at this stuff and now I got to stand in it? He says, stand still. Stand still. Because God is going to do something here. So stand still in Jordan. And Joshua, verse 9, said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. Joshua's thinking, I'm all ears. I got to lead all these people across this raging river. I am all ears. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Ammonites, the Jebusites, and the Gazuntites. Now, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth, again, stating his claim to the whole earth, passeth over before you into Jordan. You know, it's great to have a leader, God, which says, and who dwelled in the ark? God. Now, I understand. You got me, okay? I got that. You don't need to email me. Who's in the ark? If something happens to the ark, you think God can take care of himself? Jesus is laying in the boat sleeping? Master, we perish! Okay. If A equals B, and B equals C, what does A equal?
C.
You're in the boat, I'm in the boat. You perish, I perish. I don't perish until God wants me to. Go back to sleep. He's sleeping in the midst of this turmoil. These guys are going in, and he says, don't worry, I'm going to have the ark, and I'm going to have the ark lead. You know, it's great to know, you know, when Jesus talks in John 10, and he says, you're in my Father's hand. And then two verses later, he says, you're in my hand. Now, God's omnipresent, right? Are we? So how can I be in two different hands at the same time unless they are together? And he says, no one should be able to pluck you out of my hand. So if I'm in God's hand, and I'm also in Jesus' hand, the only way that can happen is I'm not omnipresent if I'm sitting right here in the middle. So God says, listen, I'm going to lead. I'm going to go in the ark. I'm going to run out first. Don't worry, the water's fine. You know, you imagine the priest, should we just jump in? Do not get this thing wet. Do you understand that? Pat, do not get this thing wet. No splashing on the ark, okay? You know, you jump in or you toe, ankle, knee. You know, just get in there. Stand still. Let the Lord do something.
Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you. Now therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand up upon an heap. Now that's going to be pretty cool. You know, I think that is one of the things that if God has TiVo, that is, you know, definitely, or Devo, that's definitely one of the things I like to say. Like, you see that whole Red Sea thing, you know, the fish swimming by, you know, making faces at it. I'd like to see how God does that. And notice, he stands the water up in a heap, because when he does, none of the other country gets flooded. It's easy for a beaver to go and ruin a perfectly good stream by blocking up the exit. The water can't get out. Next thing you know, you've got a pond where you only wanted a stream in your backyard. God blocks the thing up, and none of the rest of the country floods. The miracle wasn't just in stopping the water, but he also took away all the properties of the water so it didn't spread out and flood all the other country. You know, imagine, this is cool, the river's dry. You know, then you get over on that, and then all the water comes out and wipes out. God doesn't do it that way. God doesn't have any sorrow with his blessing. So, he says that I'm going to stand up this water like a heap. Verse 14. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priest bearing the ark of the covenant of the people, and they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priest that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is by Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, what sea is that? What's the sea of the plain? Dead Sea. That's the Dead Sea. Sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priest that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on what? Hey, it's one thing to stop the water, but he also dried out the ground. You know, you ever, like our softball fields, you know, right around the bench, the two ends of the bench, and always, there's no grass ever grows there. Why? Because as soon as it gets raining, you still got 10, 12 players that go out on the field that way and come back off the field that way. And they go out and they wear the thing out. Or it just makes it muddier, right? So you got how many people? They estimate between 2 and 2.5 million Jews. Got to get across here. So he stops the water. By the time it gets to Zebulun, what is that riverbed going to look like if he doesn't dry that up too? You're talking about, you know, you got to, you know, that verse in Proverbs about a stalled ox, you know. You know, come on, crank it over. Can't get them going, no traction. God not only stops the water, but think he dries the land out. Dries the land out. Now, 2.5 million people are the estimates. We'll go with the conservative.
2 million people. I'm not even done yet. Could you wait for the punchline? Second class, I'm going to let it go.
I won't mention your name.
2.5 million people. How long did it take them to get over?
3 days.
Yes.
Very good. Remember Ned Sechrist?
Ned Sechrist did a study on this. He studied how fast it would take a group of cars to get across the river at 55 miles an hour. And then you multiply it out to 2 million. How long would it take? So,
they
weren't going 55. Now, who's standing in the water?
Well, they were. It's now dry ground. Gotcha. All right.
Who's standing in the dry? I got myself, too. I hate when I do that. Who's standing in dry ground? Carrying what? Okay. There. And you got everybody carrying all their bags and everything else. So, how wide was this dry ground? There's some clues there.
What's it say?
Okay.
They went in, okay. For those, Jericho is right here. I don't know if you got a map in the back of your Bible. Sorry we don't have it on PowerPoint. Maybe 4 more years. Here's Jericho right here. They went over against Jericho. Now what did they say was the starting point of the water stopping?
When the priest touched the water.
Right, but what was the city that's mentioned? Okay. Adam or Zaratan? Okay. Now, what does it say about Adam? He was the first man, sin came to come. Okay. What does it say about the city of Adam there? What is the term that God uses, a correlation between the water and Adam?
Very far from the city.
Very far. Now, that's a comparative term. We don't know how far that was. But what did God say? Very far. All right. Now, let me show you where Adam is. Adam is right here, according to this map, and it's, you know, always fun. And Zaratan is right here. So they're pretty close. They're probably about a mile or so apart. Okay? Where's the Dead Sea? Down here. This is the Dead Sea. Doesn't it say until the Salt Sea? So if you take from Adam to Jericho, this area right here, Bethabara, the place of crossing, that's probably about 15 to 18 miles. And then you go to this distance here, you probably pick up another 5 miles. So you're talking anywhere from 20 to 23 miles from Adam, and Zaratan's a little bit further north. How far from Adam did it say? Okay. So can we add 5 miles?
Okay. Now think about this. You've got the Jordan River here, and you've got all these little tributaries coming in. Right. So,
well, that's the other miracle. God had said it stood up as a heap.
Yeah.
You know, can you imagine you're a farmer out here, you ain't got a clue what's going on. You know, you don't get the Jerusalem Post. Yeah, you're up here fishing, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, it's like that thing in Ezekiel, the water's to your ankles, and it's to your knees, and it's to your waist. And it was so deep a river, I couldn't swim over. I don't know if it backed up here. I think God stood it up as a heap. Okay? If it backed up, that would be one thing. But the other miracle is God stood it up. So we're talking from here to here, at least 20 miles, and I don't know how far is from Adam, where it says it's very far from the city of Adam. So God made a road. Pat, go ahead.
I just had a question. I was trying to get a result in my head. Is the ark and the priest kind of like the crossing guards? The water stopping at the ark and then everything that are left, everybody's walking up? Or are they in the middle and separate on both sides?
Well, they cross here. Here's Jericho, because it says they crossed right against Jericho. So here's Jericho, and we know that God mentions the city of Adam and Zaratan.
So it's both sides.
It's both sides. It's both sides, because now here's what you have. Everybody get across. You know, they didn't do the single file. Hey, buddy system.
Yeah.
You don't do that with 2 million people. Your priest, darn, will be 7-8 inches longer by the time you get done, if it takes a long time to get them across.
That is the scope of this miracle.
At least 20 miles, Adam, which is by Zaratan, down to the Salt Sea. That's at least 20 miles. And then it says very far. And I don't know what that means to God. Okay?
He's a big dude. Very far is really far for him. It's like extra far for us. Maybe extra large far. All right?
But I can measure at least 20 miles that God stopped the water, built it up as a heap, and 2 million people went booking across. Now imagine a highway
20 miles wide, not 20 miles long. Jordan, you can see across the other side in most places. Okay? Even when it overflows its banks, it's not huge. 20-mile wide road, dried up, water standing up as a heap.
That's as smooth as gravel.
No, and of course with all the rocks they keep leaving in there for memorials,
that makes it a little rougher. But that's the scope of this miracle. 20 miles wide.
Now, that makes me think, I wonder what God did to the Red Sea. You know, of course, with an army chasing, they might have moved a little faster. But do you see that? 20 miles. Now, I wonder if the things in my life are bigger than a 20-mile dry spell. I mean, if God can handle this, do you think He can handle the stuff in my life? Okay? All right? So, here they are standing still in the middle of this river. Where we finished up? 17? Firm ground, stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. The Israelites passed over on dry ground to the people until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Must be written in the southern part of Israel. All right? They were clean, passed over Jordan. All right. Any questions or comments there? Wait a minute. We're missing a verse, aren't we? No, that's it. 17. Okay? So we've got the miracle. They're told, listen, we want you to cross the river. We're going to have the priests lead. We're going to have God out front in the ark. And we're going to get this thing done. And just to let you know, so it doesn't become an undue burden on the priest holding the ark, I'm going to dry up at least 20 miles of bedrock of the riverbed to get everybody over. Now, I don't know what the figures are, but 20 miles wide, it would take a lot less time to get 2 million people across. And I am sure that they're moving pretty good. They're moving pretty good. Where did they do it?
What does it say there? Where they did it? Here's Jericho. Jericho's right here. Here's the riverbed. It says the clean passed over right against Jericho.
I wonder if they were sitting on the wall with their spy glasses or whatever they might have had. Yeah. King, did we buy any waterfront property?
I don't remember on any of the AAA tour guides there being a falls over here, but the water is standing up as a heap and it looks really big. They're watching this. Matter of fact, God is going to test the children of Israel's faith even more
than what he saw with the water. Okay, any questions or comments on 3?
This stuff was actually going through when we moved to the new church.
The Passover?
Yeah, that was his last message. When we moved to the new church.
Wow.
Good. Maybe we got to go circumcise the church that doesn't have money to buy our church, because that's what's coming next here. All right, chapter 4. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, now, we know that when they go around the children of Israel, oh, for those that came in a little bit late, there's notes up here. We know that when the children of Israel pass around Jericho, they were told to do what? Don't say anything. 6 days, don't say anything. That's why I'm pretty sure. No, I can't say that. I get a mad second week of the year. No women in the group. But it says they were not supposed to talk for 6 days. 6 days not supposed to talk. Now imagine the priests.
How about this double time? Could you guys please hurry? Okay? I don't know if there was a lot of noise. I'm sure there's a lot of excitement. He never told them to be quiet.
And I'm sure the boys in Jericho heard them. And it came to pass, when they all cleaned over, clean passed over, the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe, a man. Probably what every single woman hopes for, a man. And command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. What is the lowest place
on the earth besides the oceans?
Dead Sea.
It's 12 to 1,300 feet below sea level. Next is New Orleans. All right.
Notice people don't build anything here
because they're smart. All right. So the Jordan River depicts what spiritually? What did we say last week?
Dying
to self, for death. All right. So now, God wants a memorial of that. God wants a memorial of them passing through the Jordan River, dying to self, entering into the promised land, victorious Christian life, and he tells them to do what? Get some rocks. Now you think, why didn't he build a nice monument? You could tell, you know, they didn't have any committees back then. Oh, let's have a monument, you know, Joshua, you know, doing one of these things. You know, we'll do it. Matter of fact, we've got some gold left over from that old camp thing. Oh, no, we're not going there. What's that? So God builds 12, doesn't even build, just having to get 12 rocks, 12 stones out of there. You know why? Because the death of Christ is not a pretty thing. Not something you build a memorial to. How do you picture the death of Christ? And then take it the step spiritually. How about dying to self? How do you make that look pretty? Has anybody here been saved more than 5 years? Okay. Anybody here that's been saved more than 5 years struggling with the sin that you had before you got saved? Shouldn't we just go do a pretty monument? Wouldn't that make us feel better about our struggle with our flesh and our sin? Hey, I still don't have the victory, but this is a cool figurine. I can put this on my mantle. I better go get one. You know what? Stones, and you'll see some scriptures there, stones depict death. And God says, I want you to take stones out of the river that means death. And I want you to build a memorial over on this side of the promised land. And he gives a reason. He says, when your kids say, what is that? He's forcing the parents and the priests to relive the miracles of God with their kids. That's why the second and third generation dies off and does not do well. That's why it's still 80% dropout rate in churches. 80% of the kids, when they graduate, never come back to church. 80%. You know why? They don't have these rocks laying around to say, hey, let me show you my journal. Do you have anything personal in there? Okay. I have to be careful to say. Let me show you my journal. This is your dad and I were praying about this. Your mom and I were praying about this. Got to be careful. Yeah. And this is what God did. You know, worked with me, Brian. It was the first time you're taking my class. You have the same look that several other people had last week. It's great. I love new people coming in. And this is who are you and what have you done with my teacher? Look, and over here, this is where God came through. We owed the mortgage and blah, blah, blah. And that arsonist only charged us $5,000 to burn it down and the insurance check paid for everything. And you know what? You know what those rocks were? They were a journal. They were a memorial. So that when your kids go, what are them rocks? Every time, you know, why here? This was the best place for a baseball field. And now I got these 12 stinking rocks in the outfield. We've lost two center fielders. Keep breaking them. Every time they try to jump over and test. Why here? Well, let me tell you. You see 20 miles that way and a few miles down this way, and you say to your kids, as far as, you know, God thinks a long way is, God stopped all this water and we walked over on dry ground. Really? That is better than a home run. Yes, it's a lot farther. Nobody's hit the ball 20 miles before. So God says, I just want a pile of rocks because my son's death is not a pretty thing and your death to self is not a pretty thing. And if you've ever struggled with a sin for a long time, you know it's not pretty. You know it's a lot of hard work and it's just difficult. Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe, and command you them, taking hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm. Just a reminder, 12 stones, and you shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye lodged this night. Verse 4. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared,
of the children of Israel, out of every man, every tribe, a man. Now, leadership. There is maybe some wiggle room there
where at one point the verse kind of reads that it looks like the tribes suggested a man or gave a man. But here he says that Joshua called the 12 men. Leadership is chosen. Leadership is chosen.
And notice what he also said that Joshua did to them.
He invested in them. He prepared them. Now, help me here, okay? Now, I've had my dad call me dumb as a pile of rocks. Okay, I see some other people laughing, you know? Okay? Some people are still living there. But I've had my dad call me dumb as a pile of rocks. But he never said that I was so unprepared that I couldn't pick one up and clean the backyard out. You got me?
Mm-hmm.
Why do you have to prepare people to pick up rocks? Why do I got to go to an institute? Why do I got to spend this time away from my family? I could work a second job, pick up some income. I got to drive here. Hey, gas is $4 a gallon. It's probably close to the tribulation rates. Why do I got to do that? Why do I have to spend another night away from my children? Because if God thinks it's important enough for us to, for Him to record to us that Joshua prepared people to pick up rocks, what about picking up souls? What about discipling people? What about running ministries and running churches? Listen, I spent 9 years in here on my first trip through until they found out I missed a class and I finally completed it after 24 years. I know what it's like to sit there. You're not talking about, you know, nobody, none of your Bible teachers were born with a spiritual spoon in their mouth, the golden spiritual spoon, and they never went through this. Everybody that's teaching you has been through this. And it's not fun. I did it single. And it was not fun. There were other things I'd rather do single. This is what I said to Jan. After I watched a marriage break up, after I watched a wife leave her husband, and after I watched a lot of marital strife that maybe didn't end in divorce, but they had years of problems, I said to Jan this. Of course, if you date 4 years, you have a lot of conversations. I said, we're not going to get married until I graduate from the institute. Because I've seen what these women have had to go through. Now, some of you don't have that choice. Too late. Too late. It's not enough time. Too late. Any of you guys married? Well, I don't know you yet. I mean, we're still working on English here. You know what? It's too late for you guys. But God wants prepared people to pick up rocks. God wants prepared people to pick up souls and do ministry work. And the price you're paying will be rewarded to you by God. There is nothing that Pastor Bredo can do as director. There's nothing Pastor Grace can do as, you know, the president of the college. There's nothing that any of us can do but tell you that God takes preparation seriously. And as hard as it is, it'll be more rewarding later on. It'll be even, you know, education is the thing that Americans get the least out of for their money.
Education is the thing that we spend
so much on and party away. I spent 2 years in college lost.
Maybe that's why my dad's never forgiven me. Prepared? You imagine the guys in the back of the class? Josh, what's up with this dude? I'm going to pick a rock up. What are we doing? Did you see the surf? I could be doing a whole lot better things than sitting in this class learning how to pick up rocks. I could be hanging 10 out on them waves, man. And Josh says, sit down. This is a memorial to God. You know what a Christian is? It's a memorial to God. You know what a church is? It's a memorial to God. You know what any ministry is? It should be a memorial to God. And if I'm going to pick up a rock and have it be a memorial, and those guys had to be prepared, we ought to prepare for real ministry. Amen? Doesn't matter. Amen. Amen. And of course, we see here just verse 5, and Joshua sent them Passover before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan. Now that's not a contradiction. I believe what happened here, remember, what is the word that God used in chapter 3 when the water was stopped?
Anybody remember? They stood still, but it says the brim of the water. Okay? Right? Okay? So, did they get halfway in before God stopped the water? The brim, the edge, like a cup, the brim, the edge. Alright? So, they step in and boom, the water parts. Because you look at this here and some people say, oh, there's a contradiction. See, the guys went for the stones before the priest. No.
The priests step in, the water parts, and then those guys move ahead of the priest and grab the rocks up out of the way. Maybe they're clearing the way for the people to come afterwards. Stupid rock class. Rock 101. Rock 201. Rock 301. Why don't we just rock his brains out? Because they were clearing the way for the rest of the people to come through.
If I know I'm picking up a rock for guys, it'd probably take me hours. They have to wait. If that was the perspective that they had, how do you choose a good enough rock? And maybe there's some thought that would
impact. How do you choose a rock good enough for God? God's pleased with a rock? Yeah, he made them all. I mean, it's just a wild thought. Now, this is what I want you to see. This goes along with Michelle's point. Thank you for coming back. And I promise I will never counsel your children. She was really concerned with that lying thing. And Joshua said to them, pass over before the ark of the Lord. It's not a contradiction. They put their feet in, the water parts, and then they step ahead of them and grab the rocks. Into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder. Okay? What size are these babies? Is this a pocket rock? No. No. This thing is big enough that they've got to lift this thing up. Oh, I don't have my belt on. Lifting belt. I'll try. This thing is big enough that they're putting it on their shoulder. Have you ever carried a hard object that's not an easy shape? Have you ever walked with it and had it bang your ear? Have you ever had something smack your ear? These guys didn't pick up, Michaela, everywhere we go, Michaela, that is a stone. It's just like the other 3,000 that we have at home, that you picked up at the last park we went through. Put it back. Okay. We're not talking about a little stone. This thing is big enough that where do they have to carry it? You know, if it's big, if it's small, you can carry it right out here in front. But you know what? It's up here. This is big enough that they're carrying it on their shoulder. So, Michelle, you're right. Could you imagine the lazy guy that got through with a 65 in rock class? You know? Hey, 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 hey! You know? And then Guido comes over with his monster rock, and you go, I ain't going to be the smallest one. Oh, yeah? We have chiropractors yet? All right. How do you pick out a rock for God? What kind of testimony do you want to leave? Do you want to leave a testimony you can put in your pocket and nobody can see? Or do you want to really dig deep? You know the big ones are never on the surface? You know? You got to dig around that thing and then you may find out, well, I still can't lift it. I mean, it looked big on the surface, and I'm digging around, it's even bigger. What kind of testimony do you want to leave? How much are you willing to work to be able to leave a better testimony for the Lord? Amen. Hey, where's your rock? Oh, hey, hold on. I know. Wait, it was here. Oh, I told my mom to sew this up. I lost my rock. You know what? You didn't have much of a testimony. How do you lose a rock like this? It takes an investment. What kind of testimony do you want to leave? Dave?
No, there's not from the memorial. David asked about it. Would have pegged it down a little bit. It's a conspicuous place. And significant enough, the way that it's put it, it was up with that because there were rocks everywhere.
Right. Oh, probably they mounted them up. They mounted them up. But it's still, you think of the size of it, up on the shoulder.
12,
yeah, one from each tribe. We have 20 out front. I went and counted them. Have you ever seen the pile out front? So I don't even know if they moved them, but I thought it was interesting. There was 20 huge stones left out front from all the excavating. I thought, we ought to do something with that. Yeah, I got to go get DeMartino and a few. Yeah. We'll go give 8 of them to the other church. All right, so it's a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. That this may be a sign among you that when your who? Children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? You know, the task was given to who? The task was given to who to teach them about the stones? No. What does it say?
Fathers.
Who does most of the spiritual teaching in our homes? Mothers. Mothers do. Maybe we got it wrong. Now, if I can get Jan a job, I could stay home and homeschool. Michaela's already smarter than me. Now, it's very interesting. Who is this memorial for? The children. I don't need to do that. You know what? Somebody watching you needs you to do that. I saw it. I was right there. I walked there. Remember I fell? You know, I was carrying the goat and I fell. I remember. No, it's not for you. You're building a memorial for somebody else. That when they come along, they say, now, this will be very important in chapter 22. Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, they build an altar. You know what they say about the altar? This is so your children don't mock our children out. You know what? God's got an altar right here. Notice that in the Old Testament, there were no altars made with iron stones or iron tools. They're all supposed to be natural so that God got the glory from the sacrifice there. So that's what these 12 stones are. And it's a sign. What mean ye by these stones? It's a sign. Notice how Joshua starts his ministry out. There's a miracle. Who are signs for? It's for the Jews. Who gets in on the blessing? The Gentiles. But it's for the Jews to prove what? I'm going to magnify you in the sight of these people. Verse 7. Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua. According to the number, you know what it was? It's just simple obedience. You leave a counseling session, you leave a message, you leave a Bible study, and you go, that's dumb. I'm not going to do that. And you don't want to follow the spiritual leadership over you because you think it's dumb picking up a rock. It might just be God wants you to obey that. And when you do, you leave a memorial. You leave a testimony for other people. Where were we there? 8. And children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded. Could you imagine? Anyone and pick up a rock. I'm above that. I'm a head of my family. I'm a tribal leader. I can go pick up a rock. Don't you have someone like, you know, smacking the water with a rod and it parting in two? Okay, already been done. All right, anything else there? Can I get something important to do? No. You know what I need you to do? I need you to go get that rock. What for? Somebody else. Somebody else. And the Lord spake unto Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. All right, any questions? We'll take a little break. Finish up this chapter in 5, Dave.
I couldn't help it. I tried to figure out how long it would take for them to get across the river. So I had to kill for that.
Okay.
If there were too many people and about 4 miles of dry space, look at the average distance that they would have to cross is about 4,000 feet.
Okay. So a little less than a mile.
Yep. And if each person took up about a 4x4 space.
Hey, watch it, buddy.
With an average foot speed of about 2 miles per hour, that would be, they could make a line 26,400 people wide, 76 people deep. And if they all started at the same time, on even ground, it would take them about 25 minutes. Being that it was probably kind of rocky and stuff, it might have taken
longer. You also have women and children. You also have carrying all of the goods, their tents, their cattle.
How deep was it? Because if it's deep, then it would go down and then go back up.
I don't know. Everybody here got, you got, is there internet in here now?
Yes.
All right. I know, I don't know. I've heard figures of how wide it is at some points, but I don't know how deep. So you're talking about like walking down and in.
Okay. Even if it's 1,000 feet down, it's over 4,000 feet wide.
Yeah, I don't think it would be that deep.
Because, no,
the Dead Sea here is 1,200 to 1,300 foot below sea level, but itself is not like thousands. I don't know, see if you can find that one too. I don't think this is like hundreds or thousands of feet deep. So I don't think this is 1,000 foot down, but we'll have Pat find that.
So that's, all right, so if they're all hustling, they're all in unison, nobody's carrying carts, baby, you got no wagons, you got no cattle, then half an hour. But I'm thinking it took a little longer than that. Because remember, God dried it up for how long?
3 days.
Right. So if I'm standing here and I got stuck up at the Adam end, I got a 15-mile walk
to get in line. Was I row 71 or 2? Okay. You know what I'm saying? So, but
it's still a great miracle. 20 miles wide. God dried it up. All right, any comments, questions?
We'll find out info and we'll come back. Yes.
All right, we just saw the children of Israel build a memorial out of plain old stones, big stones. Stones that would reflect their opinion or relationship with God. They had to pick up a stone they thought would be a good memorial for them. Now, I want you to see what's next here. Verse 9. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest which bare the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. You really want to go into ministry? Okay.
You get 12 people to each pick up one rock. And you and the leader, you as the leader, you have to go get 12 of your own. How wide was the river? 4,000 meters? Almost a mile? 3/4 of a mile?
Yeah.
Okay. 3/4 of a mile. Where did he get the rocks from? No. Take a look at it.
And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest which bear the ark. So he got it either from this side and dragged it down to the middle, or he went across and dragged 12 back. I'm thinking typology fits better. He took them from this side and buried them in death. The old man was buried in the river, typology-wise. Now, if it's 4,000 feet across, let's divide it in half. That's 2,000 feet. That's a little less than half a mile. So each dude picks up a rock from the middle, 12 of them, and takes them over and builds a memorial. Joshua picks up his own pile. And I bet you Joshua, being a good example, didn't pick up the small pocket versions. And so Joshua goes back and picks up a rock and puts it on his shoulder and walks 2,000 feet into the midst of the river and drops it down 2,000 feet back. He just covered almost a mile for one rock. And he does it how many times? Rock number, what's that? He was up there. We haven't got the 20 years,
So he's probably in his 70s. Probably in his 70s. Because if they wandered for 40 and he was in his 30s, that'd be in the 70s. So leaders. God tell them to do it? Nope. 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 You. Hey, I want you to take these arrows and I want you to smack the ground with them. And Elijah was wroth with him and said, "These are the arrows of deliverance of God. You should have smacked them so many more times, because that's how many times you would have rescued Israel out of the enemy's hands. But if you did it three times, Israel will only have three more victories." I wish I put a little more into that test by God. Joshua's not commanded to do this. But he says, "I'm a leader. I'm going to lead by example." And not only that, if I ever have any kids, if he doesn't have some now, yeah, he does. I know Caleb does. I don't know if Joshua does. I want to have a memorial that I put in the Jordan about where we crossed. And I want to put my 12 rocks down there. All you guys, one rock each. Not anybody. There's some things that I've got to do as a leader and you can't help me with. You know, prayer meetings are great. But as a leader, you're going to have some very lonely prayer meetings. Bible studies are great. You're going to have some really lonely times with God when you're hammering things out on that anvil. Soul winning in groups is great. There's times when you're just going to have to do it alone. You're going to have to do it alone. And it may seem like you're doing 12 times as much as someone else. And so be it. And so be it. And sometimes you can't sit around and wait for a commandment from God. You just got to see what needs to be done. Or you just show what's in your heart and says, "You know what? These guys are building a memorial. I want to build a memorial."
12 stones.
2,000 feet.
You ever carried anything on your shoulder? You take your shirt off at the end of the day and it's just kind of red and raw? 2,000 feet. All right, so it switches. Six on this one. Walk 2,000 feet, almost half a mile, with a big rock on your shoulder. Boom, got it. 2,000 feet back. Why am I doing this, Lord? You didn't tell me to do this. I quit now. I mean, two is better than none. Two is better than none. I got a car payment coming. Picks up another rock. 2,000 feet. Things mirroring his shoulder. Hitting him in the side of the head. Three. Isn't that kind of typology? Didn't you have like three stones across the ephod? Maybe I can get by with three. Now, I already started this thing. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. Somebody's going to ask, you know that whole typology thing? That was really bad what you did to Moses. You were right, Lord. You were right. He broke your type. He smoked a rock. We should have walked to it. I realized that I can't break that, so I better go get 12. I better go get 12, one for each tribe. Did you ever think about making balsa rocks, Lord? I mean, that whole glider thing, that is really cool with balsa wood.
Can you make balsa? You know what? What if there's any of that volcanic stuff that's pretty light? You want to leave? You just want to coast. You want to leave? You're going to have stuff to do that nobody else understands. Nobody else. Now, they obviously physically saw him.
But you want to lead? You got to build a memorial yourself. And you can't look at your people and say, "They do this, so I'm going to do that." They're only going to rise to your level. 95% of the people under you, or that watch you, or you have any kind of influence on, will probably get 95% of where you are. So if you're here, they're going to be here. You're up here, there's a better chance that they'll be up here. And some will surpass you. Some, I've had people like that. Like I said, my daughter, my 8-year-old. But you know what? Joshua. 12 of his own rocks. Louise? Well, if I would say, humanly speaking, if God said to me, this is what we got to get done on a missions trip, I'm going to look at my personnel and I'm going to look at the job and I want to try to assign the right person for it. And there was some kind of preparation, whether that was just Joshua giving them what for before the big game. You know, let's get some good rocks, God, guys. This is for God. I know it seems stupid. I don't understand it. Wait till you get the next plan. Walking around the walls, they fall down. Rocks, God. So all I know is they're prepared. It appears that Joshua had some input in who they were. Maybe he had a reject. You know, maybe Issachar sent out, you know, somebody like Pat. And you said, hey, no way, man, this is a big deal. Sorry, I'm not kidding. See, there's two paths, so the people on here won't know. So don't worry about it, McDonald. All right, so I believe that there was probably some input by Joshua, and he probably looked at the task and tried to pick someone who would fit the task. So, yes, sir. Yes.
Personal thing between Joshua and God, because once that river starts back up,
nobody else sees them.
No one else is going to know about that, and so it's going to be covered up. It's not going to be a public testimony, but it's a personal thing between Joshua and God.
That'll be your private prayer time. That'll be your private study time. People don't know. That'll be your private grieving. That'll be your private, in the term the world likes to use, your demons. The things that scare you to death about yourself and life that you can't let your people know about. It's buried by, we found out it's up to some points 1,300 feet deep. Nobody else knows but you. And that's the life of a leader. Rich?
They took the stones across, the stones with the settled people, with the 12 people, and put them where they camped on the far edge, the west edge, that they would know when the river was not in flood, from the middle of the thin river to where that new one, you go this far, this way, how much water there was. And if the water level was ever low, then you'd know the altitude of what the flood water was by the difference between them.
Yeah. They did some checking, and they said at some points it's, how many? 40 meters? 43 meters? 43 meters, so that's 129 feet. So, you know, and again, when it's not flood season, maybe it's 75 feet or something. But I think what Jason is saying is true. For the most part, those would probably not be discovered.
Right.
You wouldn't have any ships that would have deep enough draft to hit them. Nobody's swimming down there. There's no mussels or clams or lobster or crab. Sorry. So it's like Jason said, that's your private testimony, you and the Lord. Verse 10, for the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished. In inventory, we call that phylo. First in, last out. They're the first ones in, and they didn't get a chance just to keep walking. They had to stay there. You know why? Part of a priest's duty was to protect the people. Hey, this water's cold. This ark's heavy. I'm tired of carrying this thing around. I'm going to get out of this river as soon as I can.
What's that sound? Oh, look, the water came back. Oh, my whole tribe of Dan got washed away. I wonder how that happened. Because the priest didn't feel like holding on. The priest didn't understand the importance of him protecting the rest of the tribes and the children of Israel. Let's get out of here. This is dumb.
Okay, look at my feet. It's going to be days before they dry out. Look at the prunes. They're terrible. I'm standing in this water. I know the ground dried up, but I was in there for a while. Look at it. I'm just standing here. Oh! Sand fleas. Oh! Oh! But They were there until everything was finished. What's that phrase sound like? It is finished. It is finished. Did Jesus leave the cross early? Hey, 2 hours, state contract, get a 15-minute break. He never left the cross. And he said, it is finished. Isn't it great, the typology here that God gives us in His Word? Don't mess with it. Don't mess with it. That the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priest in the presence of the people. So I'm kind of getting one or two pictures here. And I think the second is better. It seems that it passed over, almost like the people lined the way and then the ark went through. But I'm thinking as the ark left the water, started flowing again, maybe, or maybe it was the last part. Or the second picture is the people kind of lined up on the shore, and then the priest came up and then walked, and they walked it out of the river in the midst of the people. Hasted and pay, there's Dave's 25 minutes. And notice it says that the people hasted, you know. Remember, don't get the priest ticked off. He's going to require more lambs, you know. He starts assigning higher payments for your sin. You don't want them priests mad at you. That's probably a good idea with your pastors. You know what I mean? You know, you want to keep the messages going, okay, live right. 12, and the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. You know how many men they promised? If you've read Numbers chapter 32 and Moses deals with them about staying back, they said that we will go over and we'll fight for the children of Israel until the land's conquered, and then we'll come back and take care of, oh yeah, that's right, take care of our wives and our children and then our cattle. Remember that lesson? You know how many they promised? All. How many did they give?
40,000.
If you go back in Numbers chapter 26, I've got the numbers there. they had 110,580 men that were able to fight, 20 years old and older. And they sent 40,000. Wonder why it took 6 years to conquer the land? Because there were 70,000 other guys that could have been in the battle helping them. I know, Heidi, you asked the question last week, you know, if all that territory was theirs, why don't they stay back? Again, they left the force and they left the idea of staying unified, and it probably cost them longer to conquer the land. Oh, yeah, yeah, don't worry, I'm 100% behind you, but I'm only going to send 40% of my resources. Verse 14, on that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of the people. Would you think? Would you start the committee that night to have Joshua replaced? It's a pretty good miracle. Especially after you saw what he did with his rocks. You're going to start throwing stones at him? On that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in sight of all the people, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests to bear the ark of the testimony, that they may come up out of Jordan. And Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry ground, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks as they did before. So that last foot, you know, the guy in the back, whoever had the longer stride, that last foot comes out and whoosh, 20 miles of water starts flowing again. 19. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. Anybody know what that represents? The Passover. Remember, they were told to go get a lamb on the 10th day of the month. Go get a lamb. And then you keep the lamb for 4 days, and then you sacrifice it to make it a very personal sacrifice. The worst thing to do is bring a pet home and let the kids name it and start playing with it for 4 days, and then take it out and kill it. Amen? Okay. I found out. No, no, it's a skunk. No, no, it's not a striped cat. It's a skunk. I know, stop crying. I know you love it. We're going to get rid of this thing, okay? Can you imagine how mean God was? They had that lamb living with them for 4 days before they sacrificed the Passover. You know why? It's supposed to be a personal decision and sacrifice. So here it is, 40 years to the day. And a priest pulls his foot out. Ding, 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 ding. What's that sound?
We just filled another type of God's Word.
40 years to the day, the first day. And they're going to hold the Passover here shortly. And the 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. I know some teams that could use a pitcher like that. Now, these 12 stones, I left you some verses there. They have a second coming connotation. When you see Elijah doing the same thing, you know, racking up 12 stones, that's a good indication that this is a second coming passage. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. And the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. That all the people of the earth. Who was the testimony for? The children. The fathers are to teach the children. But who gets in on it? All your lost neighbors. You know who pierced my heart the first time with the gospel? My six, seven-year-old nephew.
I can tell you right now, the first time someone said something to me about the gospel that pierced, didn't just listen, but pierced my heart. We were down at the beach, Chalot Beach, and they have those big light towers there. And here I'm walking down there, you know, the cool uncle taking the nephew out to the beach, hold his hand, walk on. He goes, Uncle Gary, when he met him, he goes, Jesus is bigger than these light towers. I remember him to this day. I go, Jesus means something to this kid. I'm at the beach. We could be throwing rocks at the seagulls. We could give them Alka-Seltzer tablets and watch them blow up. We could go on the, they had a little carousel down there. They had, back then, they had little bumper cars when you were safe, so they were unsafe, batting dodgeball. We could be doing all these cool things. And my little nephew is thinking about Jesus while we're at the beach having a cool time with Uncle Gary. That one back there, this one back here. Out of the mouth of who?
Babes.
And suffers. Down his perfected grace. Them rocks were for the kids to realize who God was, so when the world had interaction with the kids, they heard about God.
That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. All right, any questions there? Chapter 4? Or comments? Some insight? Okay, chapter 6. Chapter 5, excuse me. Just as a reminder, next week I will be gone. I leave Friday to
go out and preach in Atlanta for a week.
So if you pray for me, I'd appreciate it. Pastor Bredo will be teaching next week. You guys will have the fun chapters with him, Jericho, the whole wall's falling down, that whole thing. And don't blow them off because it's a substitute teacher. This is not third grade, okay? This is not third grade. Just show up. I got the jokes in, all right? Just tell me how he does with them. All right, I got them all written down for him. I didn't want to mess up the flow here. So you tell me how, you know, if he can deliver it, all right? Chapter 5. And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that they loaded their pants, and their heart melted. Neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. You know what they did? They wet their tunics. Just my version. Just stick with me, Pat. You still want to pass, right? Okay. All right. You know what they did? They filled their shorts. You don't sit there and watch 20 miles of water stop flowing and it dry out instantly and not go, I should have voted Republican. See, it's not a pulpit, so I can say that. In a pulpit, I can't say that. These guys are really getting concerned now. They realize that if God can do what He did to the Red Sea, and He wiped out three other nations on the other side of Jordan, and He just did this thing again with the Jordan River and that whole dry riverbed thing, we are toast! We are toast! We need a $700 billion bailout here. And it won't come in time for them either. At that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. God,
can I have a talk? Can we have a talk here? Now listen. The two spies go in. And they find a chick that probably can't read. But she knows that we're coming in to kick their fannies all over the land of Canaan. They are scared to death of us, Lord. Their hearts melted, and you didn't even do this whole river thing. Okay? River dam. So, now, Joshua's thinking, just talking to Pat during break, if you're a military man, which Joshua was, remember the first mention of Joshua he's seen as what? A warrior. He's a warrior. The first thing you want to do as a warrior, when enemy is in target, you go after him. Now, God, look, these guys came with the sword up. They are so scared of us. They've heard all the stuff you've done. They watched you part the Red Sea, beat these other kings. You know, now you've parted the Jordan River. How do we got to go through this medical procedure to go beat them? They are scared. We're on the move. We're psyched. We just saw the miracle, too. Why wait? But you know what? Testimony does mean something to God when you go into battle. Testimony does mean something to God. What? Up, sanctify yourselves. For in 3 days, we're going over this river. Sanctify yourselves. Get clean. God, come on. Lord, this is 1997. I know it's B.C. But really, God, isn't that out of date? There was an ordinance 40 years ago. God, you've got to get culturally with it. Well, circumcision means nothing to the world. What is God? They don't care if I read or pray. They just want to know I'm hip and I listen to their music. What do we got to go through the circumcision thing? God wants the reproach in the world rolled away. That's what Gilgal means, rolling away. God wants the reproach of the world taken off His people so that God gets the glory for the victory.
The last thing a general wants to do is, okay, everybody,
you're going to have surgery, which will lay you up for a while, and we're going to be real vulnerable. Real vulnerable. Matter of fact, if I remember from history, Levi and Simeon used this trick to kill a whole bunch of Shechemites. Hey, you came over and raped our daughter? You want to marry us? You want our people to marry you? I got a good idea. You got to be like us. You got to be circumcised. And so the guys are walking around like this, and then the children of Israel come in and kill them all. You ever try raising the sword and fighting like this? It doesn't work well. Matter of fact, your head is whack. Perfect. And Joshua's thinking, it didn't go well last time for the people that got circumcised. Let me show you. Vulnerability, not only the surgery. I know, watch how far my pen moves. At no time will it ever leave my hand. There is Gilgal. Are you ready? There's Jericho. Let me do it again for those slow of sight. Here is Gilgal. Ready? There is Jericho. They can probably smell what happened from Jericho. It's like this. Let's walk up to the Iraqi border, 1991, and let's all have surgery, and we'll lay our hospital beds across the border. Do you think they'll do anything while we go like this to them? And they see us walk like this? God says, I want you clean. I don't care what it looks like to the world. I want you clean so you can
So I can use you in this battle. make these sharp knives. No. No. They didn't have razor thin, razor sharp scalpels. Have you ever found a sharp rock before? Okay. Have you ever found a sharp knife from the year 1997 BC? Have you heard of Novocaine from Genesis 1 up until now? Has anybody started a medical school? No. 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 They are going to start a choir. They're all going to move to one area. And Joshua made him sharp knives. Hey, the 3 days before the river.
That was tough. Now, Joshua, what are you doing? I'm making some knives. Why? Well, God wants us a little nip and tuck. Now that you're watching, you know, it's like, would you dig your own grave? Well, why don't I just kill myself too? I'm not going to go to think of digging my own grave. So Joshua's got to make these knives in front of him. What are you doing, Josh?
Don't ask Issachar. He'll tell you. And circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of foreskins. Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I got a funny idea what the root word is and how they came up with that name. You know, like the Indian kid that later in life killed his father when he found out what chief squatting dog meant. The Hill of the Foreskins. I wonder how they came up with that name. Okay. Verse 4. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. You know what?
Somebody else's disobedience is going to cost you.
Amen.
And your disobedience will cost somebody else.
Am I my brother's keeper? Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, God had this whole thing designed. When was it supposed to be done? 8 days old? You know, I guess the clotting agent is K, something K, vitamin K. And the highest amount of vitamin K you ever have in your body is 8 days after birth. I wonder why God told them to circumcise the little babies then. Could it be it would stop bleeding easier? And Junior would probably, with a little bit of counseling, get over it. You got guys, remember? Who got killed in the wilderness? 20 and older. So these guys, if you were born the first day, you're 40. You getting the picture? No Novocaine. Some knife you sharpened on a rock. Probably one of the 12 memorial stones. Yeah, I remember those rocks. Sharpened my knife for me on that baby. So the reason that they are going through this difficulty now is someone else's disobedience. Someone else's... No, let me say this. Someone else's lack of obedience. Who was given the right of circumcision?
Abraham. Who lost his family over circumcision? Moses. Bloody husband, thou art to me, if you do the foreskins, yeah. All right. Who discipled Joshua? It never came up. 40 years of disobedience is now costing the children of Israel.
Now, does God protect them? Once again, follow the pen. Here we are. Gilgal, Jericho. 68 feet. Okay? You're laying in a hospital bed, and your enemy's up there with spy glasses going, I think we should attack now, but that whole water thing's got me freaked out. He might just, you know, do that thing to us and drown us when we go out to attack him. Somebody else's disobedience costs them dearly. And my disobedience cost you dearly. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people, because God told him. And the people that came out of Egypt that were males, that's a good thing. Even all the men of war died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised. In other words, the people that came out, Moses had them circumcised. But now we had 40 years where they failed to obey God. But all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way that came forth out of Egypt, them had they not circumcised, for the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed. Why were they consumed? Because the spies went in and said, we can't take the land, we can't defeat the giants. And so God said, okay, everybody from 20 years old and up, you're going to die in the wilderness because of your lack of faith. Because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. Why does he have to keep repeating it? You know, it's just painful to read. I think we get the point. But I remind myself, every word of God is pure, even the hurt ones. And it came to pass when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp, you think, till they were whole. In other words, till they got healed up. Tough to fight a battle. Never mind. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day, this is why they went through it, Have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of that place is called Gilgal unto this day. And there's a group of scriptures there to talk about the reproach, the need for circumcision, Gilgal. Gilgal really is the center of operations till almost the end of the book of Joshua, and we're not sure why. But then the Lord, or Joshua, moves his kind of like center up to Shiloh. But it doesn't seem to be a command of God. Maybe he thought that would be more convenient. But Gilgal was very significant as a base camp for them. Verse 10, and the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. You know what? One act of obedience opens up your life for more obedience. They had to get circumcised, and then they kept the Passover. You think about that. As great a leader as Moses was, they didn't get circumcised and they didn't do the Passover. You know what? A carnal Christian living in the wilderness outside of God's promised land, the things of God aren't important. Sunday night, Wednesday night, going door to door, prayer meetings, we're out in the wilderness. Circumcision doesn't bother the guys I hang out with. That whole Passover thing? Go on Sunday night? You're nuts. It's football season. Notice those that hang out in the wilderness. Remember? Victorious Christian life. Picture the carnal Christian. Has to die to self. Circumcised. Passover. It's interesting that the two ordinances of the church are ordinances of death. What are they? What are the two ordinances God gave the New Testament church? Lord's Supper and baptism. Both of them have to do with buried in the likeness of Christ's death, raised in the likeness of His resurrection. This is the body and the blood of Christ. We do this in remembrance of me. His death, His sacrifice. So you know what? Carnal Christian doesn't think communion and baptism are important. They're having a good time out in the wilderness. Once they die to self, all of a sudden God says, you know what? We've got to clean some things up. You've got to get circumcised. And when you're done with that, man, we're going to have a Passover. We're going to have a Passover. How? For 40 years, they don't have the Passover. 12:11. And they did eat the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover. See, you really can't enjoy the Christian life until you get those ordinances in there. After the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day, and the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. You know what? Where God had fed them every day miraculously with manna, He now says, you know, it's time to go to work. You're going to have to go out and harvest, and you're going to have to farm, and you're going to have to get involved with this process. Which takes more faith? The manna or the farming? Yeah, the manna just showed up. 8 o'clock. What's that hitting the tent? Just the manna falling. God's delivery. You know what? You get in the land? I can't believe how dry it is this summer. We're not going to get much of a crop. Lord, we need rain. See, it's more faith. You say, well, it's works. No, it's more faith. It's more faith. They can do everything they want to that land. They can put the seed in, everything. God doesn't bring sun. God doesn't bring rain. God brings the birds to eat up the seed. It's faith. It's really, you work, but you realize it goes nowhere without God blessing it. 13, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said, art thou for us or for our adversaries? This guy is a warrior. He's not even sure who this guy is. Now, once the Lord, you know, says something to him, he realizes quickly who he is. I don't know if this is maybe a late at night. Hey.
I'm not sure if Joshua was circumcised before. I'm not sure. But if he wasn't, you know what he's doing? He's standing guard over his troops. He's making sure the wolf doesn't get in to attack him. That's what a leader does. Stands guard over their troops, their ministry. So I don't know if he's out late at night, just making sure they're protected, sees this guy. Maybe he's early morning. Remember, he loves the early morning. Got him, rose up early in the morning, rose up, maybe got up and it was still that hard time. You know the two times you have the most accidents? One, when there's a bathroom not around, and number two, either dusk or dawn. Because the light's not real clear, and it's kind of, but it's just not clear, like a bright sunny day. So I wonder if he's out there. He just can't tell who that is from where he's standing. So he walks up to him and goes, you for us or you against us? And he says, neither. I just want to tell you who I am. I'm the captain of the host.
That's the big guy.
Watch Joshua's reaction here. And he said, nay, verse 14, but as a captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? Now this is what I was talking about, the little thing in your notes here about servant. I think that whole thing got backwards there, so I don't agree with that. Is this an angel? Why? Why do we know it's not an angel? What's that? Captain of the host of the Lord. Joshua worshipped him. We're never commanded to worship angels. You notice last 5-10 years, the whole angelology thing? How goofy people have gone, angels all over. You know what they're doing? They're worshipping them. They think they're going to protect their house. It's just a bigger dashboard figurine is what it is. But no, this is not just an angel. This is not just some guy you ought to respect. He knows who it is. When he finds out what that title is, he falls on his face to the earth and he worships. And he says, what do you want your servant to do? Wait a minute. Let's go back. Joshua 1:1. What's Moses called? Servant. What do we say one of the greatest titles to call ourselves is? So he falls down before this captain of the Lord's host. And he says, what do you want your servant to do?
I can't even look at you, Lord. I mean, that whole water thing, and now you've protected us. We got all these circumcisions. We're sitting right in the shadow of Jericho. They can see what's going on, and you've protected us. Lord, what am I to you? What should your servant do?
See, that's not just an angel. You don't worship angels. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And Joshua did so. The other time that's mentioned is the burning bush. And there's a bunch of scriptures there discussing that, and I think that finishes it up for us. All right, any questions on that chapter or comments? Joshua gets to meet the commander. More than the commander-in-chief, he gets to meet the general of everything. And that's the Word of God.
Every praying to Jesus?
Yes, I believe so. I believe so. Jesus in the Old Testament shows up as the angel of the Lord. I know it's not God because you cannot look on God's face and live. So Joshua obviously walks right up to him and talks to him, and he does not die, so I don't think it's God, and it makes it Jesus Christ. And we'll get into that in the book of Judges. We'll show that when the angel shows up to Manoah, why they didn't die. All right, any questions, comments?
I took the last four notes.
Okay.
I don't know if somebody else didn't get them.
Did anybody not get their notes tonight? You should have up to 8. Pastor Bredo will be doing 6, 7, 8 next week. Everybody got that? Okay. Did you get a notebook, Brian? Okay, because we had some extras here. All right, any other questions? Great book, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Never discount God speaking in types or pictures and how much you can get from that. So, Pat, why don't you pray for us? You got them? Sure.
Dear Lord, thank you for bringing us all here today, Lord. We're all your humble servants, Lord, and we thank you for opening up your book tonight, Lord, and showing us something, Lord, how to live for you, Lord, how to have a testimony, Lord. And we just pray that we can take this, Lord, and apply it to our lives, Lord, or to a ministry sometime, Lord, in the future or now, Lord. We just pray that everything we can do is a testimony to you, Lord, and that we don't get any glory, Lord, for that all goes to you. Please dismiss us with your blessings, Lord. In Jesus' name, pray.
Amen. Lord bless you. See you in 2 weeks, but there will be class next week. Memory verses, chapter 3, verse 5 for next week. For those that were not here last week, the memory verse was 1, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9.
Good luck with that.
What's that?
Have a good time with that.
Oh, thank you, man. Appreciate that. Praise the Lord.